Tonight we're going to look at an entirely different kind of a man. And his name is Apollos. And the scripture was read for us tonight in the 18th chapter of Acts. A Jew raised in a large city of Alexandria. And there are four things that are good about this man. I like him. First of all, he had a good head. And I think God sort of chooses men who have a good head. I don't think he puts any premium on ignorance. We're sort of proud of the fact that I'm a fool for Christ's sake. Well, it isn't because we don't have too many marbles upstairs that we're a fool. It's just that people misunderstand us. And if you have a good head and you give it to the Lord, he can use it, even as he did with Apollos. And this man also had a good heart. One of the reasons he had a good heart was because a lot of the Word was in it. Another thing that was good about him was that he had a good tongue. He was eloquent. He knew how to speak for Jesus Christ. I had a businessman in my home church in Colorado Springs say to us recently, "I don't believe in speaking up for Jesus Christ." Oh? Well, how will people come to know your Savior? And he didn't stick out his chest. He really hasn't got too much of a chest to stick out. It's sort of dropped a foot or two. But he stuck out what he did have, and he says, by 23 years of godly living. Well, I can't vouch for that, if he did have 23 years of it. But may I say very kindly, as I said to him, I have never known a man who found Christ through 23 years of godly living. This might be the directional finder. This might be the way that paves the path to a heart hunger on what must I do to be saved. But like Apollos, we must open up our mouth, and that publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Let's don't be like rivers at the Arctic that were frozen at the mouth. You know, we just clam up when we're around others and afraid to speak out this good news of Jesus Christ. And then the fourth thing about Apollos was he had a good attitude. After all, he was a pretty sharp boy. He was a Jew, raised in Alexandria, knew how to talk, knew the Scriptures, clever at debating. We read here in verse 25, he was instructed in the way of the Lord, fervent in spirit, and yet he listened to a very humble man and wife who were in the tent business. And they said, "Apollos, there's a few things that you don't know yet, and we'd like to clue you in. Come over to our house and stay." And so he checked out of the Hilton, and he went down to this very humble dwelling on the other side of the tracks, and amidst all the canvas and the needles and the thread and the kind of traffic that came to see this young couple to buy their tents, he learned about Jesus Christ, and he never knew about that. All he knew was that which foretold about it up to the time of John the Baptist. And I'll tell you, that takes a good heart attitude, to be willing to sit at the feet of someone and learn something when you think you know all the answers. And that's the reason tonight I believe that God has recorded in Scripture that Apollos was mighty in the Scriptures. A good head, a good tongue, a good heart, and a good attitude. Therefore, we have a good testimony concerning this man. I thought tonight that I might use a couple stories from the life of Mr. Troutman to illustrate this matter of being mighty in the Scriptures. For I believe that very few of us have ever come to the place where we can really grip the Word and have the Word grip us. D.L. Moody once said that 99% of all men that he knew were playing with the Bible. Hence, 99% of men I know, he said, are weaklings and infants before God. Plain Bible. Weak because they do not know the meat of the Word. Would it surprise you tonight if I would make a statement that probably less than 2% of all Christians are engaged in the true objective of Christianity? In a recent survey on a national scale, 10,000 people were spot-checked concerning their life's goal and objective, and it was discovered among these 10,000 that 90% of them had no life goal or objective. Aimlessly wandering through life dependent upon Friday's paycheck. And that was life. If that be true, then I don't believe that the 2% is too far off. And the reason I use the word 2% is because after 8 years of being associated with the Billy Graham teams, including Oklahoma City campaign crusade 4 years ago, in almost every major city of America and overseas, including London and Glasgow and the great cities of Australia, we have never been able to get even 2% of professing Christians in a city who would come out and become qualified for personal evangelism. In one of our great cities in the Midwest, we could not even find an average of one Christian per participating church who was interested and concerned and qualified to deal with souls who would be coming back into that church and its fellowship. And as we examined it and as we looked at these thousands of cases and checked and rechecked with pastors and church councils, and we sent Chuck Farrell, one of our own staff members, to San Francisco for 4 months just to do surveys and to find out why and what. We found out one of the reasons was that Christians didn't know their Bible. Hence, they were afraid to engage in battle without a hold upon the sword. And I don't blame them. I wouldn't want to walk into the enemy territory without something in my hands beside the energy of the flesh. And if this is the sword of the Spirit, and if I do not know how to use it, and if I do not know how to get it out of the sheath of my heart and bring it in the time of temptation, I think I'll stay home and let somebody else do the job. Dawson Trotman had been picked up by the police, once again in trouble. And as they were walking over to the Long Beach police station, Dawson looked up to the cop and he said, "Sir, if I would tell you that I'll promise to go to church this next Sunday if you let me go, what would you say?" And the cop stopped. This young lad, just about the age of 20, and he said, "If you will give me your word of honor that you will, I'll let you go." Dawson said, "All right. here's my hand. And they shook. And this policeman got his name and address and phone number so he could follow up just in case that he didn't do it. The coming Sunday found Dawson Trotman in a pool hall over in San Pedro. And suddenly he realized that it was Sunday, and he had promised. But he also remembered that right around the corner from the pool hall was a church where two of his school teachers attended. And they had tried to get Dawson to go there. And they'd used almost every mechanic and technique to get him inside the church door. So now he had to go, and since they were there, this was a good place as any. And he went into Young People's Society, and it was a good one, because there were some very good-looking girls there. And this always makes it interesting for a young lad who has to go to church. And beside that, they were having a contest, the Reds versus the Blues. And he was chosen. And it was a particular delight to his young heart, because some of the nicest-looking young ladies were on his team. Truly, church could not be too bad. He was sort of glad he got picked up by the cop. And then he began to hear what they had to do. They had to put something in the offering plate. They had to bring a Bible. They had to be there. They had to bring friends. They had to stay for the evening church service. And then, of all things, horrors, they had to memorize 10 verses with reference. Well, as he saw this blonde and this brunette and this dishwater affair, it couldn't be too bad. So, all right, we'll go along with this game. And all week long, as he worked for Patton and Blinn Lumber Company, driving one of these great big old under-the-belly lumber trucks, he worked his verses over. Next Sunday he came, had his offering, had a Bible that his Pentecostal mother had given to him. He was there, no friends. And then it came time for, all right, let's hear the verses. And it was deathly quiet. Does anyone have verses? 10 points per verse. 100 verses if you have, 100 points if you have them all. Dawson says, yeah, I've got them. Let's hear them. Got up and quoted them word perfect. And my, his team had 100 points, and he was the hero, and the girls couldn't have been happier. Next week, 10 more verses. The next week, 10 more verses. And after the 4 weeks were concluded, he had 40 verses upon the table of his heart. Far from God, indifferent to what they said, except that it helped his side win a contest. And through those same lips that spoke the false stories and cursed the name of Jesus, he could quote on Sunday night 40 verses. Days went by, but God's word was down in the heart of a young lad who had put this scripture upon that tablet. And one morning, going to work on his motorcycle down San Pedro Street, alongside the railroad tracks there, he skidded over to a stop, because going through his mind that morning was John 5:24. And that phrase, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, shall not come into condemnation, hath everlasting life. And he stopped right there. Without a lot of fanfare, he just bowed his head and said, God, I've been running. Whatever it means and whatever it takes, I purpose in my heart to receive you now as my Savior. stepped on the motorcycle and away he went. God does the work. God heard that prayer. And way down in the inner resources of that young man's heart, he became a new creature. How? By faith. He was born again. He was now a child of God. He looked the same. His nickname was Porky because he was so skinny. He was a little run of a guy, very slender. And when Porky came in that morning, they didn't recognize it. But he noticed that the jokes were repelling. The games that they played at noon by the gate were repulsive. And then he remembered that once a week there were a band of older men that came down for a street meeting outside the main gate of the lumber company. And they'd stand there and put their hands to their mouths and they would holler at the fellows over there about believing on Jesus. Repent and believe. God hath said. And he used to ridicule them along with the rest. And now he thought, there's where I should be. And so that week when these fellows came down, he went across to the leader and he shook hands with them and he said, I'm one of you. What do you mean you're one of us? I have in my heart now what you fellows have in your heart. I've accepted Christ. Good. You want to give a testimony with us? Oh, no, no. I just wanted you to know that I'm on your side. I'll still be over here. The next week, the same day Porky came to work, he punched his time clock, his time card, and as he did, he looked up at the bulletin board to see what was new for the day, and there was an announcement, Porky Troutman to preach at the noon street meeting. And the word had spread like wildfire. And men cheated that noon and got down there early to get a front place with their lunch, because Troutman was to preach. What kind of a business would this be? And he made his way across, and you'd have to appreciate Dawson, because when he set his face to do something, heaven and earth could pass away, and he'd still do it. And he got over there, and what do you suppose he'd speak on? He did like they did. And he just gave them the 40 verses that he had memorized. And he told about coming down Alameda on the motorcycle. And he told how that these verses had penetrated his heart like a hot brand. And he said, I don't know what it all means, but I know that the Word of God has done something for my life. And I am now a son of God. And I want you fellas to believe as well. And he walked across and he sat down and had his lunch. That was the beginning of the trail for a young lad who believed the Bible. And so when one of these school teachers there in that church said, Dawson, there's a lad here in the United States Navy at Long Beach that needs your help. Will you go over and help him? Well, what would I say? Well, why don't you just do what you're doing, memorize the Word? His Pentecostal mother had said, now, Dawson, now that you're saved, you've got to speak in tongues. I do? Yes. Does the Bible teach it? Sure. Where? I don't know, but it teaches it, and our church teaches it, and you need it. Why don't you come to our... She said, if I can find it in the Bible, I'll do it, Mom. So Dawson got his Bible, and he got a concordance, and he listed all the scripture that said anything about the Holy Spirit, and he memorized 75 passages that he felt were key to that subject. And then he said, I'll let these 75 passages sink into my being for 3 months, and I'll let the Holy Spirit, who will be my guide, tell me if I should speak in an unknown tongue to have the fullness of himself. Pretty good way, huh? And for about the first 10 years of his life, that's the way he came to a conviction upon basic issues with which he was confronted. And so he went out there aboard the West Virginia, which was tied up at a dock there in the Long Beach Harbor, and he got a hold of a fellow by the name of Les Spencer, who was running from God. And he took Les Spencer up on a hill, and he began to talk to him about Jesus, and gave him the word, and gave him the word. Many of you read the story. I notice it's out here on the book table, Born to Reproduce. Read it for yourself. That little book, I think you better buy it. I think there's a little kitty there you can put some money in to help the Young People's Society. Those books are for sale. I'll give them a shot in the arm here. But buy this little book, in which Doss tells that as they were sitting there talking with an open Bible, a cop stopped them. What are you doing? And with a searchlight, he looked for the bottle. He looked for the needle. All there was the Bible. What are two fellows doing up on Signal Hill late at night with a Bible? You don't do that. Yes, we do. I'm talking to him about, what do you tell him in the Bible? And in just a few minutes, Dawson had led this cop to Jesus Christ. And as they drove back down the hill, Les Spencer said, Dawson, I'd give my right arm if I could do what you just did. No, you wouldn't. I said I would. I want to do what you just did. All right, Les, you can do it. It won't cost you your right arm, but it'll cost you something. You're going to have to get to know the Bible and the God of the Bible. You're going to have to go out on board that ship and start living for Jesus Christ. Are you willing to pay that price? And Les Spencer says, yes, I am. I got to condense the story way down. But when World War II broke out, there were on board that West Virginia 125 guys that Les Spencer had either led to Jesus Christ or he had got going for the Lord, who had came aboard as weaklings. Les Spencer had begun to pay the price of taking time to get to know the Bible, and he became an apostle on board that West Virginia. The chaplain turned over Bible classes to him, because here was a young lad that was reaching fellows right and left for the Lord. The first five guys that found Christ as their Savior on board that ship, four of them today are on the mission field. The fifth one's a pastor here in the homeland. Where's Les Spencer? He's general director and home secretary for the American Sunday School Union, one of our largest faith works in the rural areas of America, in Philadelphia. Still memorizing Scripture, still moving ahead for God, still interested in the hearts of men. Because, he said, I'm willing to give my right arm if I could lead a man to Jesus Christ. I like that. The Bereans were noble because after they listened to a sermon, they went back home and they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. They investigated the possibility that maybe as laymen there in the city of Berea, they should know the Holy Scriptures. They wanted to know God's message to man. A very simple little story that maybe will just augment it from a different angle. This is what we call a little memory packet. You don't have to have one. It's just a simple carrying case for verses that you may be memorizing or reviewing. You can have it just during the odd moments of a day. Work your verses over. On the bus, waiting for supper, in an airplane, during your coffee break, you name it. You don't make a fetish of it. It's just a little help to speed you on your way of getting to know the book. This young lad was on one of our great ships of the United States Navy right during the middle of the war. In fact, it was the Admiral's flagship. As he was standing there in Chow Hall one night, he had his memory packet. And he was working some of his verses over. For that night, there was a Bible class, and he was to lead it. And he wanted to make sure that the old sword was sharp, as fellows would be asking questions. And he was just working in review some of the new verses he'd been memorizing, looking at the reference and then saying the verses in his own mind. And a lad was over here, another sailor, and saw him. And he came over and he said, "Say, got a dirty picture?" For he was standing here like this. "Come on, let me see it." Sort of stuck it down in his skivvies. "No, let me see it." So the guy went away. A few minutes passed and he hauled him back out again, tried to be inconspicuous without creating a... You know, most of us, we like to have them way out here. Everybody could let us see that we're really memorizing verses, you know. We handle this deck, you know, and shuffle them around and cut the cards and, you know. But he was trying to just be really humble about the thing. And this guy came again and said, "Hey, come on, where'd you get them? The United States? Singapore? They must really be red hot. Come on, I want to see him." The verse that he had rang a bell. So he said, "All right, Dave, I'll let you see it. But you promise me tonight at 1800, as soon as we're through here, you'll meet me down in the ship library." "Sure, why not? What kind of this?" "We're having a Bible study there." "Well, what's that got to do with the dirty picture?" He says, "You promise me." "Sure, sure. Let me see him." And of course, you can imagine what was going through this young lad's mind as he anticipated this dirty picture. And so Don Rosenberg took the card out and let him look at it. John 3:19. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil." Isn't that a dirty picture? I'll see you after chow down in the library. He had promised. Dave was the secretary, as we'd call him, to Admiral Nimix. Dave showed up down there. And that dirty picture had been reflected upon his own heart through the Word of God, because a young lad... I think he was one of your teachers at Northwestern, wasn't he, for a while, Don Rosenberger? When he was on the faculty up there? Don was faithful as a sailor lad, a white cap, in getting to know the book and the Christ of the book. So when a lad came along and wanted to see a dirty picture, he could move from what the guy thought to what God's Word said. And a few weeks later, he had the privilege of leading Dave Rover to the Lord. He was ready to give an answer to every man that asketh him a reason for the hope. 1 Peter 3:15. Praise the Lord. Let's close with three simple things tonight to help all of us begin to get to know the Bible. First of all, we need to come hungry. Psalm 81:10 says, "Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." As newborn babes, we desire the sincere milk of the Word. We come with a hungry heart Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And if you want to know the Word, if you want to become mighty in the Scriptures, if you want to be a Bible-saturated Christian, God tonight is going to have to give you a hunger for His truth. Don't be satisfied with sickly substitutes. Don't be content with things that take off the sharpness from this desire. Hunger. Say, Lord, give me a desire to get to know the book. You know the hardest thing I have to do? And I'm absolutely honest with you tonight. One of the hardest acts I have to do as a habit is to reach into my pocket, pull out this little piece of leather, open it up, and start working my verses over. I thought maybe I could develop a better system, so a couple years ago I got a little plastic thing. You can do anything with it and it won't be ruined. And I had a fellow sew it up, and I have 12 verses, 6 verses of review, 6 verses of new verses I'm memorizing. And each week, or a couple times a week, I put new verses in here. And I carry this around with me. I thought if I could I can put this in my car, I can have it with me at any time. I thought maybe rather than this packet that I have to reach down into and pull out and I can't see them, maybe this, I don't know what it's going to take, but I know one thing, my heart needs the Bible. I spent enough years getting a lot of things up here. Now I want to spend some years loading the storehouse of my heart with all the goodies out of His storehouse, the Word of God. Claim tonight Psalm 61, 81, 10. If we open our mouths wide spiritually, God says, I'll pour in such a blessing that you cannot contain. And then the second thing about getting to know the Bible, and that is come seeking. Come with an investigative spirit of curiosity, if we may use that terminology. Come ready to dig. Come as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Come on the basis of Proverbs 2, 1 through 6, that you're going to have to start going down into a silver mine, down into a gold mine to find rare deposits of truth. I was giving to a fellow yesterday, last night, John 7:17. If any man will to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or I speak of myself. Most of us are willing to know his will. That isn't what Jesus says. Jesus said, are you willing to do his will? And if you are, then you'll know. This is seeking for what God has to say. Do you have a problem tonight? Why don't you come to the Lord on the basis of His Word to find the answer? I don't know how. I think I'm supposed to quit, but I want to finish this because I may not get back here again, and then your preacher would have to preach it, and I'd miss the blessing. Let me just use this illustration along this line for you businessmen particularly. Ford Madison came up from Amarillo, Texas, and he bought the Scotland Pride Dairy in Colorado Springs. He'd only been saved. He'd only been there a couple years when God gloriously saved both himself and his wonderful little wife, Barbara. Well, now all things became new. Now it was not how much he could get for that gallon jug of milk in these little convenient food stores that he had scattered all over Colorado Springs and now he has all over Denver. But now he had a new standard to run his business by. For God, as we talked about this morning, was his senior partner. And he began to pray, Lord, I'm getting too much for my milk. I'm not being fair to the consumer. And so he dropped his price of milk down to what he felt was a fair margin of profit. He did it on the basis of Romans 12:2. No one told him about this verse, but as he sought the Lord, and he was seeking, Lord, how do I run my dairy business? God brought him face to face with Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And he was conforming to the milk price that everybody else was going along with. They were fixing prices, and they were squeezing out the little boy. And so he called up John, who has the largest independent dairy in Colorado, and he said, John, I'm dropping my price. You're what? Why? John, I can't explain to you over the phone. You'd misunderstand. But let me tell you this. It's a matter of principle and not convenience. John says, you're crazy. We're on the gravy train. John, I'm dropping my price. And he dropped his price. And then you fellows know what happened. The unholy war was on. Because you don't fight Borden's. You don't fight your big national milk producers on price. And they begin to drop the price. And it went down and down and down. And they were selling it at less than cost. And many a time, a year ago last summer, some of you here tonight were up there. And you know what Ford was going through. And the only thing he could hang to was the promises of God. Lord, you have promised. And he hung on to Romans 12:2. And then one day, out of the clear blue, without any preparation or any knowledge of it, the other dairies, even the big the national dairies, all raised their prices up back to a fair margin of profit. Back up to where Ford was already. But I think one of the thrilling things out of it was that Ford had come seeking the Word to find out how to run his business. He stood upon the Word when business looked like it was going to fall right in. And then John came, the same fellow, and said, Ford, you've got to explain to me, what do you mean by principle? And out there in that little park downtown in Colorado Springs, they sat one Sunday morning, and Ford explained to John why he had done this and what Jesus Christ had meant now that he had moved into the throne room of his heart, and how now that he did not call his own strokes, but he went by the rule book, the Word of God. This, now, was his source of God's message.